probably been about a year, a little over a year ago, that the president of our conference came into my office one day, and he said, let's do something for men's ministry. And, you know, we're not as far advanced down there in Florida as you've been here in Pennsylvania in some of these things, see? And so, but he made it very clear. He said, we don't want to do what the women are doing. He says, no retreat. And he just started off by saying, no retreat. And because these women have these great retreats, see? And of course, then when the word got out that I was going to be doing something with the men's ministries, with the men in the office, they sort of said, now we don't want to have to hug each other and cry. And I mean, you know, they're just sort of setting the parameters. No retreats, no having to hug each other and cry. And so, and they said, we don't want to make it look like that we're trying to follow the women. Now, but it was really crazy though. The fact was, you know, no matter how it looks, we were. See, there were two things that were happening, Mike. One was the women were going back after these retreats, and they were saying, hey, you got to do something for the bum. You know, this guy. You know, I go home, I'm all juiced up, I'm all excited, and look. And I'm just, you know, and so, you know, this is kind of, this is. And then the men, it was the men too. They were saying, you know, hey, you're doing stuff for the women. Why aren't you doing something for us? And that's kind of the way it must have got going. And so I got to think about it because, hey, you know, you're going to think, I mean, I got to be careful what I say because I'm married to a woman. And I didn't feel comfortable with some of this, you know, are you reading between the lines? Some of this stuff, you know. And so I'm thinking to myself, why do we need to sub-break up again, to just keep breaking these little groups? And then I think one day I began to understand that we live in the 90s now. And in the 90s, men, I think there's a conspiracy. Now, you may think I'm just being spooky, but there's a conspiracy against that which is masculine and against that which is feminine. You know what I'm talking about? Hey, there's something out there that wants to destroy men, and it wants to destroy women. And I could identify what I'm talking about, but you know what I'm talking about already. And I thought to myself, well, it's true in the 90s, see, because in another generation, those forces weren't there. And so I said to myself, hey, I think maybe we need to do men because of this thing that's going on. And I said, I thought to myself too, you know, I thought, you know, where does a man learn to be a man? You know, not from mama. It's got to be another man. And where does a man learn to be a man of God? It's not from mama. It's from other men. Now, we learn to give our hearts to Jesus, but to be men, we learn to be men, fellas, from other men. Now, you know, whatever injustices and unfairnesses that have existed in the way that, you know, we've treated women, you know, hey, that's something else. But I guess I feel the need, as a man, I feel the need to come together as men, to learn to be men of God. You see, the women are kind of spiritual naturally. Have you noticed that? I mean, you know, it just sort of comes with them. You know? In fact, have you noticed it in the churches? I mean, what's that? I remember one time I was the pastor, and there were 25 members in the church, and 22 of them were women. And I remember, well, there was a deacon and an elder and a teenage boy. And one day the deacon came to me and he said, Pastor, he says, I'm afraid when we get to heaven, there's not going to be enough men to sing bass. Yeah. And you know, it looks like that's what it is. It looks like it's just all women out there. In heaven, it's just going to be all women. But I want to tell you, there's going to be lots of men there. But I'll tell you, we're going to have to, in the 90s, we're going to have to come together as men. Because, you know, it's interesting too, and I don't want to get into some kind of thing going here today. You know, while the women are doing their thing, we're doing our thing. But you know, when this problem started way back, you know, God didn't call Eve and say, Eve, what have you done? When you talk about accountability and responsibility, fellas. Hey, it was Adam. What have you done? And so, you know, they might want to debate this. I knew they'd have this place bugged. Yeah. But anyway, we'll put up with that. Anyway, you know, to make it short and sweet as we kick off here, is that God's called us to be responsible. And I want to learn. I want to learn to fulfill what God... I want to learn to be the man of God that He wants me to be. And that's why you're here. Yeah. We don't have an axe to grind. We're not here for equal pay for equal work or anything else. We, you know, that's, but we are here to share together, to learn to be men of God. Would you go along with me on that? Yeah. And I'd like to sing together. And by the way, I just think it's tremendous to sing. And Daniel's going to play for us, and we're going to sing some real songs here. You're going to tell how old I am when you hear these songs. And anyway, they're the kind of ones that bring out the old. I think you're going to like this, aren't you? You remember these? Let's see. That's all blurry, isn't it? How am I going to get that to work, Mike? Closer. Go ahead and give us a run on that so we'll know what we're going to sing here. You know this one already, don't you? Blessed Assurance. Okay, let's make it go, all right? Huh? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. Let's pick up the tempo a little. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, perched from above. Echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day. Let's try this one. All to Jesus I surrender. You remember this one? Don't you like to hear us sing? It's a nice sound. All right. All to Jesus I surrender.
can. Take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power, let Thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender.
Next one is one of my favorites, at least. Now, they've got two tunes to go with this, but I'm 55 years old, so that's that old tune that I do on this one. And you remember that, don't you? Redeemed, how I love. No, it's the other one. Do the other one. Do the other melody. Do the other melody. It's Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. This guy's under 55. Did you notice that? Man alive. The new hymnal's not down here? Is that the new hymnal, that thing that he's got there? It's going to be the same words, by the way. It's going to be the same words. Yeah. Redeemed how I love to proclaim it. Hey, we'll sing it, man. We'll sing. Let's sing it. Hey, let's go, fellas. Redeemed how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. Child and forever I am. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed forever I am. That was all right if you're a soprano. Let's get that one down there where we can get a handle on it. Somebody get that, give us a start on that. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, His child and forever I am. I know there's a crown that is waiting in yonder bright mansion.
No, one more.
And soon with the saints made perfect, at home with the Lord I shall be. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, His child and forever I am. Here's one that we'll finish with, and that's Beneath the Cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. Daniel, you give us a start up on that. Thank you.
cross of Jesus I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. A home within the wilderness, a rest upon the the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. Upon the cross of Jesus, mine eye at time can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from the wonders I contemplate, the wonders of redeeming love, and my unworthy cross thy shadow for my abiding place. I have no other sunshine than the sunshine of His grace. Come
like that, all right? That's a wonderful sound. Wonderful sound. And when we get to heaven, and you notice I didn't say if, when we get to heaven, there's going to be enough men to sing bass. And don't worry about that. I'd like to invite Glenn Sutton and Ron Lehman and Dave Reinwald to just come right up here to the front. If I know you're here someplace. I want you to do that. And, you know, I suppose that, if you don't mind, man, just sitting there and for just a second. Well, in fact, you could make it just a little, come join me here, and just because we're going to be sharing with us in just a minute. You know, it's one thing to be a minister and to, you know, get up in the morning in kind of a sanitized environment and then have being able to spend all day in the same kind of a Christian thing. It wasn't always that way for me. I remember when I was in college, I worked on a plastering crew, and that wasn't exactly. Do any of you work in that environment nowadays where the guys can't put two clean words together? You know what I'm talking about. Just talk about one thing all day long. And the music in the background is not the music and the calendars and just everything. It's just, and I'll tell you, to be a man of God in that kind of environment is not an easy thing. And I can remember coming home from the job, and I just take a Bible up, and I just have to wash my brain out. I mean, you know, I don't know why it is that we don't remember who our first grade teacher was, but we remember who what the first dirty joke we ever heard was. It sticks in your head. See, you know, we take a bath. You'd have to take a bath. You stink outside. And I think that I've learned, at least as a man, that unless we're bathing ourselves in our heads, we begin to stink inside, if you know what I mean. But these men, they don't, you know, they work in the real for you. You know, this is the real world. And men, I want to thank you for being sharing with us today, and just from your own heart, just how you do this. You know, what Jesus means to you, and just how does this go? You'd like to just come right here and just first of all, just tell who you are and what you're doing, just for a couple of minutes. For
if you didn't hear Ron Lehman, and I was about 63 when I came into church, and I guess what I'm most grateful for is that God came into my life. Amen. And that doesn't mean that I hadn't been in church before. Like, I'd been on a council in a church for 6 years, but I didn't know God. I know that now. I didn't read the Bible, and I didn't learn anything, and I didn't pray. But that's all changed. And the reason it changed, well, it's God, but what happened is there was, in the Lancaster church, they had an evangelism seminar. Got a little flyer in the mail. It sparked my interest, and I attended. And that was it. I found out the truth, and we're still working in my family with my wife. She's here. She's not in the church, but I'm sure she's going to be in. I have faith in that. And I just, you know, I hear it's different when a lot of people have been in the church and they're worried about the Sabbath and scaring people with it. I just want you to know that's what brought me in. The knowledge of the true Sabbath. And also the unpardonable sin. Once I put the two of them together, I knew I had to come in. And, you know, I had just, for quite a few years, we didn't attend any church. And about a month before, we joined another church. And, of course, I sent a letter then. You know, I'd mentioned one of the reasons why, the Sabbath. And I got an interesting letter back about how I was in apostasy and heresy, etc. And I couldn't fellowship in that church anymore. Then I really knew I was in the right church. So that's all I have to say. Now, I just ask for your prayers for my wife, that she comes in with me.
I'm Glenn Sutton, and Mike asked me just a minute ago if I'd share either what God means to me or an answer to prayer. I think I'm going to share an answer to prayer. It was last fall. I had been working over at Garden State Academy in New Jersey. And I was happy there. I was enjoying the school and enjoyed working with the kids. And it was, I guess, September, October. A friend from here said, you know, you ought to go check into Blue Mountain. They're thinking about adding another position. And I said, no, I'm not interested in leaving my school. I like my school. And over the period of time, up until around the 1st of December, I had been talked to a couple different times by different people. You know, you need to think about that position over there. And I said, no. God called me here to Garden State. I've only been here a little over a year. I don't feel that God would call me out this quickly. And, in fact, one phone call I had, my wife had just gotten a new job, and she liked very much, one that she'd been hoping for. And at the end of the conversation, she'd heard my end of it, even though I was saying no. She says, she was mad. She says, why is the Lord calling us out of here already? And I said, we don't know that the Lord's calling us out of here. So I kept refusing several different times. In fact, it wasn't just one person that was talking to me. There were several people that were talking to me saying that I should check into this position. Finally, we decided that we'd pray about it. And about the middle of December, so we started praying for about 3 weeks. And just after Christmas, well, what we'd been praying was, because we've learned to put out a fleece for the Lord. Because sometimes you don't always know God's will. And so we were praying about three specific things that we weren't telling anybody else. And two of them were pretty far-fetched. And one of them that was kind of far-fetched, I will share with you. I had interviewed for a position here 4 years ago in the maintenance department. And I had been turned down. And one of the things that we had prayed about was that Stan Rouse, the word would either come from him directly or indirectly, that he wanted my resume. One day after Christmas, I received a phone call, and in 5 minutes, all three things were answered. And in fact, when Stan came over to interview me, he said, "I have never in my life hired somebody that I've turned down in a previous interview." He said, "This has been out of my hands. In fact, the board voted to hire me before he even came to interview me. It's been out of my hands. God is calling me back here. For what reason? I don't know. I'm not great. I'm just a worker. But I'm willing to let God lead my life. And you can be the same. But sometimes you have to put God to the test and say, God, you know, make it clear to me."
My name is Dave Reinwald. I was baptized in 1984 into the Seventh-day Adventist Church back in Connecticut. And I must say something before I get into my 30-second testimony. 60-second. Is that I am so thrilled that that Jack Sequeira could come to this camp meeting and feel comfortable to preach the message of Christ's righteousness. I used to be fear-motivated. I am love-motivated today. And I appreciate it. Oh, keep listening and share it. I went through such a dark time in my life, like 14 months ago. And we hear testimonies and we wonder, is it real? You read a book. Did that really happen? 14 months ago, my mother was dying of breast cancer. The only reason we discovered it was because she got in an auto accident and the nurse found tumors in her breast. My mother never said anything. And I know she was hurting. I found out after she died that she was in a lot more pain than I ever dreamed of, but she wouldn't tell me. And I must admit today, coming to this men's meeting, I am a mother's boy. My dad died in 1964. My twin brother Bill and I were 4 years old. So we didn't really have that father figure. I wish we had Brother Dick. I wish I had him. Looking back, I do know that God did send men my way, and I did have a Heavenly Father who kept me in His way. But Mom died back in May of 94, and it's a crushing thing. I was 33 trying to be a man, but I'm an emotional guy. I'm a musician. Us musicians are emotional, That's why we write songs and things. I was trying to figure out why I was so depressed. For months afterward, I thought, man, I'm just not tough enough or something, or I'm just not right with God. My wife finally said, "Honey, you're just lonely." I said, "You're right. I couldn't figure out what was wrong with me. I'm lonely for my mother. I admit it." And I just prayed to the Lord. And right around that time, I was going through a personal struggle. Anyone here ever been tempted? I'm the only one. I was going through a trial, a temptation. A wilderness experience. Part of it was my own fault. And I knew it was happening. And God was giving me victory, but it was a trial. And that depressed me too. And when I lost Mom, I became really lonely. And I just went through this dark cloud. I thought, well, it can't get any worse than this. And one of the things that added to this was that I always felt a call to the ministry. From the day I became a Seventh-day Adventist up, tons of people literally have talked to me and said, you should be in the ministry. I said, look, I'm getting older now. I don't have enough education. There's just no way. I've had people go to bat for me. Even someone from a very famous independent ministry came up to me and said, you should be in the ministry. I said, I appreciate that. It's exciting, but I don't see how it can possibly happen. I've been working at the plow for a long time. I've been quality control technician in Worcester, Massachusetts. Well, the Lord gave me victory. I saw light finally last fall. I accepted Mom's death better, and the Lord was giving me victory in another area in my life that I needed it. I made a decision, and the Lord blessed, and the light shone again, and I was able to minister for Him as an elder in my church, in music ministry, and I felt quite happy in doing that. The Lord even brought to me a new house. My wife and I have been married 10 years, and we had our own house for the first time. Now I can have children and go through more dark times. just kidding about that. But I said, Lord, I don't have to go into the ministry. I feel I'm a minister now for you. Lay people, we should be ministers for the gospel of Christ. So I felt completely fulfilled in doing what I was doing. I was getting over mom's death, had my house, ready to start a family. 2 months ago, I received a call to the ministry. I'm a minister in the Williamsport district here in Pennsylvania. And from 14 months ago to today, just God has just lighted my life up. And I'm just grateful for any life I could have any way lighten them up with Jesus Christ. It's just the reason that happened and the reason I could even be there in any way, shape, or form is because I allowed God to light my life up in the past 14 months through all the trials. And I might not be the toughest guy in the world, but I feel like a man for Jesus today.
I want to thank you men for that. And you know, and of course, when you're talking about being tough, and I think probably that's one of the women, when they get down and out, they talk about it. And now I don't appreciate the fact they talk about their husband to other women. I don't think that, you know, but that's their thing. They do that. And you know, I don't think that being a man means talking about your wife to other men. I don't think. But I do think we as men need to talk together. In fact, I've noticed this, that, you know, when we talk amongst ourselves, that when we men get into a fix, we tend to even separate ourselves. We begin to isolate. And now, I don't know why we do that, because when you're having trouble with your car, you don't isolate. Or just, you know, last week I drive this this LTD about 10 years old, and it was cutting out on me. And I thought, to get down the middle of Florida there on the turnpike and start cutting out on you down there in the orange groves. And I didn't want that to happen. And so I thought to myself, I know what's happened. The same thing happened to a Fairlane I had, an 81 Fairlane. This is the computer thing. What I'm saying is I didn't fall back. I jumped out. I went to the mechanic that I go to all the time as fast as I could. I got that thing fixed. And I'm the same way. I don't know if you guys are like that. I mean, if something's happened, if something, if a roof's leaking, I don't just withdraw. I get out there and fix it. See? So I think probably we men, see, we got the ability to get out there and hustle and to fix it. But when it comes to spiritual things, there's where we really have a soft belly. And I think that God can help us, and we can be just the men that we need to be. If when we get into some kind of trouble, now this doesn't mean you talk about your wife, but it means, you know, you can go to us, and you've got to have a spiritual somebody that you can talk to. And you can say, you know, John, you know, I'm not reacting to some things. You know, I don't think I need to be talking to people about my family members, but I don't feel bad about talking to other people about me. I can do that. That's not betraying anybody's trust. So I'll talk about myself. And we need to talk about ourselves. Anyway, so I'm going to give my little thing now. Are you ready for that? Today's Father's Day. I probably should have talked at the very end. I'll spin off something about that. But the most difficult place to be a Christian is at home. Have you noticed? The home was supposed to be heaven on earth. Yeah, sure. For many people, it comes. It comes closer to being, you know what? Hell on earth. I think if we're going to, though, at least I've felt, that if we're going to get this Christian thing all together, going to make sense out of it, the bottom line, I mean, even past, you know, the theology of it, is we're going to have to learn to be Christians at home. Now, you may think that's fanatical or way out or something, but that's my world. You know, you can say we got to preach the gospel in all the world. You know, the Chinese, we got to get to the Chinese and the Africans and everything, and to the Asians and the South Americans. Hey, that's far off. It's home with my problem, fellas. You know, I told you how old I am, and Betty's here with me, and we got four kids. They're all grown. And my son, my youngest son's getting married next a week from today. Somebody said, congratulations. I said, you kidding? I said, this is our sixth marriage and there's only four kids. I You know, I mean, yeah, you can talk about preaching the gospel in all the world if you want to, but how to survive this kind? This is real life. Wouldn't you say so? Yeah. Raising a granddaughter, 5 years. If any of you know what I'm talking about? You know, are you from Mars or someplace? Those of us who live here, we can identify with some of this. So anyway, I want to learn how to be a man of God at home. And we're all from home. That's where we came from. And I don't need to tell you now, you may not all be married men here, or maybe you were married before, you haven't come to that yet. But I don't need to tell you what's happened to marriage. It's taken some tremendous strikes. In fact, the scripture said in the last days, the love of many would wax cold, and that would be about marriage, it seems to me like, because marriage is about voluntary love. You know, it takes time to break up a home. You don't just do it, you know, all in one day. It's broken up a step at a time. I think we need to get smart. I think we all take steps, and I'm going to tell you some stories about this. We all take steps that break up a home, every one of us. But we got to be smart enough to know that when we've taken two or three steps towards breaking up a home, we've got to be smart enough to take steps backwards. Now, you know, there are three philosophies that are going around these days that these are supposed to be secrets of a happy marriage. Give me a break. Just the opposite. In fact, if you and I buy in to these so-called secrets of a happy marriage, our marriages will be doomed. The first philosophy that's out there is that happiness is built on sex. But it's just the opposite. Meaningful sex is built on happiness. And you notice I said meaningful, not kinky. Or, you know, experimental or exciting. Not everything that goes on between consenting adults behind the closed doors is to the honor and glory of God. Another thing that's out there, let me just spin off something on that. You know, I pray, and you say, so what do you, don't believe in that? In relations, physical relations with your wife, huh? I didn't think you ministers did. Where do you think we got our kids? But I'm praying. Listen, see, for us men, excuse my French, sex comes natural. You don't have to, we know how to do this. But one thing that we do have to learn how to do, fellas, is to love our wives. In fact, Scripture says that in one place. It says, "Men, love your wives." Why is it telling us that? Because it knows. But you see, hey, it's not just unloading on us, because it says to the wives, "Respect your husband." How did it know that that's their problem? Anyway, meaningful sex is built on happiness. And another thing that's going around that just, you know, that they're telling us is that we can't love our spouse unless we love ourselves first. And I want to tell you, the problem, contrary to popular belief, in the 90s, it doesn't happen to be self-hate. Homes are breaking up not because the men, you know, don't love themselves, but they're breaking up because they love themselves too much. And we can say the same for the wife. Yeah, but you may say, well, I know somebody who says they hate themselves because they're so ugly. Listen, if they really hated themselves, they would be glad they were ugly. You didn't catch on to that, did you? Yeah. You see, even the person who says, I hate myself because I'm so ugly, they love themselves. They're saying, hey, I deserve to look better than this. And the problem in this generation, no matter what they tell you, is selfishness. Selfishness is the big one. It's the number one now. And you can say, well, what about the dysfunction then? Where's all this dysfunction coming from? It's coming from selfishness. It's because we're withholding love from one another. Just as soon as you tell a generation to love itself, you've just doomed it. That's why Jesus, his message was not love yourself. He doesn't say that anywhere. He says, love somebody beside yourself. I don't mean to spin off into this very much, but we all need acceptance and esteem. Just like we need vitamin C. If you don't have vitamin C, you drop dead. If you don't have acceptance and esteem, you become an emotional and spiritual idiot. But my friend, esteem and acceptance doesn't come from deep down inside me. In fact, my image, if you could call it my self-image of who I am, my whole concept of who I am, comes from God and from you. Did you know it? And that's why when they tell you to love you, if I stand up as a minister saying, love yourself, I'm killing myself. That's what I'm doing. Because what I need, I have to get from you. And what you need, you get from me. And that's why Jesus said, love each other. Everything will be all right. Of course, God is our Heavenly Father. In fact, this is one of the things that that's pretty hard in the 90s. Some of you men, somebody said today, my dad was an alcoholic. Died an alcoholic. You've had that happen to you. Maybe your dad beat you up every day. So you talk about God being your father, it can be kind of weird. So we realize who God really is and what He means. And so we've got a father. We've all got a dad. A dad that wasn't a drunk and that wasn't abusive, didn't leave mom and all the rest. We've got that. Another thing they're telling us these days that, boy, if we're listening to it, we're going to get messed up. They're telling us we shouldn't suppress our feelings. Let it all hang out. Tell it like it is. Are you kidding? I've noticed this, that when homes are about to break up, one of the spouses will always say, I never loved her anyway. They always say that. And I it's kind of like a pathology, and I'm thinking to myself, no, don't tell me that. But I want to tell you what happened. The reason they say that is because that, you see, they let it all hang out. So when the collapse finally comes in your mind emotionally, you link together every bad thing you ever heard your wife say. Or she links it together. See, I believe this, and I don't know if I say it well, I'm about to say it now. When we become angry, as men or as women, whoever it is, when we become angry, we no longer have a good point to make. No matter how wrong the wife is or the kids are, when I lose it, I have lost the moral high ground. Now, I know what some of the modern psychology tells us. It says, don't suppress it. Well, I don't suppress my anger. What I do to my anger, and you're going to think that maybe this sounds kind of goofy, I pray it out. I find out that prayer has the same effect on my anger. Is that water has on fire? It doesn't stuff it. Now, so when I feel myself getting angry, I quit. But the trouble is, see, a lot of times we don't try to even solve problems till we get mad. Have you noticed that? Huh? If you're not furious, then why worry about it? But then when we get really mad, it makes it worse. So it's a. Anyway, I don't need to. Anyway, times have changed, too, in our marriages. Marriages are more dangerous. They're into this abused spouse thing these days. Now, I know I haven't had any woman come up and actually just cuss me out yet. And it could happen. But I believe that the atmosphere in our homes in the 90s has changed due to the socioeconomic thing. You see, it used to be that a drunken husband would cuss out his little wife. But now it can be a drunken wife cussing out her husband. And see, part of this thing too, and I tell women sometimes, I say, don't try to be like us men. Don't come down to our level. You see, we men, I don't know, maybe I'm the only one. We men tend to be selfish and egotistical. Am I wrong? This is the way we come. And so, so what I see happening in the society in which we live here, they're telling the women to be like the men, and that has to be selfish and egotistical. So, you see, in other generations, and I'm not talking, fellas, about the rightness or wrongness of it, in other generations, somebody backed down. I'm not talking about the rightness or wrongness of it. I'm just saying somebody did, and you know who did. But in the 90s, nobody backed down. And so you've got a potential violence that's just built in. And who's going to win? Muscle man. So I know I'm not justifying it. I'm not saying it's right. It's horrible, but it's brought on by this thing. See, and this is why I say to women, please don't come down to our level. It's a step back. I know what makes a happy home, and I know what makes homes break up. I want to tell you a couple stories that happened to me, and I know you could tell me some stories, and we could share together. We need to do that. This is a story about me. And it was going to be Valentine's Day one year, and you know, you hear these stories about, you know, being romantic and, you know, do something for your wife and, you know, take her out to eat, and, you know. I'm a mechanical guy. I'm not real spontaneous. So it was going to be Valentine's Day, let's say on Wednesday. And so I, you know, on Sunday, I thought, hey, this year I'm going to do it upright. I'm going to take Betty out to eat. So I said to Betty, I said, hey, Valentine's Day is on Wednesday. Let's go out to eat. She said, let's don't. She said, let's exchange cards. I want to tell you, fellas, you remember what when you used to ask a girl out and she'd turn you down? You remember how you feel? That's the way I felt. You know, we look big and tough, but boy, I'll tell you, I'm fragile. At least I am. My ego is very, very fragile. Especially when it comes to the feminine part of your life. And I want to tell you, when she turned me down, it was like a slap in the face. Now, I didn't say anything. You know, she just kept smiling. But boy, I'll tell you, Mike, I thought, the woman, I'm going to teach you a lesson. You know, she didn't know this was going on. I thought, so you don't want to go out to eat, huh? You want to exchange cards. I'll tell you what's going to happen to you. You're going to exchange a card, and you're not even going to get one, and you're not going to get a card. You're going to give me a card, I'm not going to give you anything. And then you're going to wonder why you didn't get a card, and I'm going to tell you. Because I asked you out to eat. And you wouldn't go. You know, and I wasn't saying it. I, you know, boy, you ever get that hot feeling in your belly? Well, I was mad. I had to get myself some revenge. Yeah. And so I liked that. I thought, that teacher, that was Sunday. It was going to be Wednesday. And so by Monday, I'm strategizing, see. By Monday, I'm beginning to have second thoughts. I'm thinking to myself, you know, and I remember, I had to get back at her. And I'm thinking, nah, that might not be the best way. I know what I'll do. She's going to give me a card. I'll give her some flowers. That'll teach her. It'll show her up. Make her look bad. Now, you'd think, you know, buying your wife flowers, that's romantic. But not when you're mad, it's not romantic. I want to get back at that woman. Because she'd insulted me. She turned me down. And this is my wife. This isn't just a girl. My wife. So I liked that second, the plan B better. So I bought that, and it was going to be then on Tuesday night. Then I was ready to go. And Wednesday morning, she went on to work, and our offices in those days was our offices on the corner, and hers was kind of over here. So I stopped at the supermarket. You know, you can get the flowers at the supermarket. And I stopped there and bought a little something or other and took it up, you know. I didn't want to meet her. So I took it to the receptionist. And when I took those flowers into the receptionist, she thought that was wonderful. She thought that was so romantic. I said, I got this little thing from Betty, and she smiled. She didn't know. She said, Betty's not here. She's across the street at the Book and Bible House. That's where I'd come from. Thought that's funny. I didn't see her. But anyway, she said, when she comes back, I'll give it to her. Well, listen, I got back to my office, and without meeting her, listen to me, fellas. There on my desk was a package and a love note. Not would there be one package and one love note, but there'd be three other packages and three other love notes that day. And you say, well, Dick, what's that have to do with anything? It's because I just about. I just about, because I was mad, made a huge, huge fool. I mean, I could use other words of myself. I know what breaks up. I'm a carrier.
I remember we another time, it was Sunday, and the Sunday paper comes, you know, in some of these big cities, they're real thick, and they got all these ads in it and everything. So Montgomery Ward had a thing, and it had kitchen tables. Have you seen these kitchen tables? There's a name for them. They got this white tile on the top, and it kind of got a natural wood around them, and then they're white. You've seen them? You've seen that stuff? Anyway, we needed a table. We hadn't had one in about 15 years. So we said, hey, when the stores open, they open about noon on Sunday, where I live. I live in Orlando, and we said, we'll go out and see what they got. And so Betty said, well, while we're there, why don't we go past Rhodes Furniture on the way up? Because the Montgomery Ward's is up here, and you go past Rhodes to get up there. Just stop and see if they've got it. And then maybe we can even on the way back stop at Rooms to Go. That's another thing we've got. And you know, she wants to shop. I don't want to shop. I want to just buy a table. You know what I mean, Mike? Get it over with. I agree. Let's get that thing. But she wants to shop around. All right. Well, I don't know. So the stores were going to open in at noon, and it must have been, you know, around 4 o'clock when we left. And, you know, they don't stay open until 10 o'clock on Sunday. They're going to close. I thought they were going to close about 5. So we really had to, you know, just we got a time bind. And so we took off, and, you know, we're keeping our little granddaughter, I told you. And so in those days, she was in these car seats. And so I let Betty drive. And so now get this picture now. I'm sitting in the back seat behind Betty, and she's driving, and the baby's in the car seat. We take off. Well, we went up to Rhodes, and they had a table like that, a little different than the one in the newspaper. And I would have bought that one. I'd have bought any of those. And she said, no, let's go ahead and go up to Montgomery Ward's. And, of course, I'm looking at the clock. I want to get this over with. It's a project, see? And so we went on up to Montgomery Ward's, and there it was. And, you know, I guess I like the one at Rhodes better, you know. But she said, let's go to Rooms to Go. But, man, I'm looking at my clock. I said, man, we got to get on. The store's about to close. And so we got in the car. And, Frank, you know where it is right there at just at 436 past I-4 there in the Altamont Springs, the market, the shopping mall there. Anyway, we went in there, and so we were coming out. Now you see Betty's driving, and the baby's beside us there, and I'm in the back seat. So we drive out, and in order to get back, it's kind of wide there, and you got to get in the turn lane to be able to make a U-turn to come back. And you know, some of these places where they got lots of lights, that's a serious thing. You take your lunch when you go to those. And it, you know, just goes red for somebody, and then red and red and red and red. Anyway, so just as soon as we turned into the turn lane, it went red. And of course, I'm looking at my watch because I want to get that last visit made. And so it seemed like it was forever. And I'm looking at him, I'm thinking, oh, I'm not going to get this done. I want to get this over with. And so the light turned green, and the cars didn't move. And I said, toot the horn. And she said, I'm not a type A personality. I felt like I'd been hit in the stomach, boy. I thought to myself, woman, what's that have to do with it? I didn't say anything. But I thought, hey, we're not even talking about personality. This is not a seminar. I thought, why are you insulting me that way? That was an insult. You insulted me. I thought, boy, I got to say something. Have you ever said that? You get that hot feeling. Am I the only one? You get that hot feeling, so you got to say something to get this. It's like on a teeter totter. Suddenly you've gone thump. You got to get this thing back again. See, I thought, I got to say something to this woman. We're not even talking about type of personality. She's insulting me for no reason. This is unprovoked. I'm just trying to buy a table. And so, you know, we're coming back, and my head's just cranking away, man. I'm trying to figure out what I could say that would kind of, you know, put me back in the right position again.
be leader of the family. And you know, it's interesting. And I'm just thankful that for two things, that we're sons of God. And I'm thankful he's not finished with us yet. You know? He's not finished yet. What you see is not what we, I hope, is not what you get. And you know, it was like this thing started going in my head, and you know, my conscience, and I think, you know, how the Spirit impresses our hearts. I started this debate with myself. And I can remember as I got out of the car there at the rooms to go, I'm having this debate with myself, and you know, because I was insulted. And I said to myself, is it true what she said? Yeah, I guess. Sure. Of course it's true. I am a type A personality, so? Well, if it's true, why are you so mad? And you know, and then I realized that I'm praying that God will take my life and take the rough edges off, the dumb stuff. You know. And as I saw this thing happen, you know, it was as if in my heart of hearts, it was as if, well, if it's true and you're praying that the Lord is going to take this, how's he going to do it? How's he going to get through to you? Well, I could say, well, if you'd have done it with a voice from heaven, you know, I'd have been all right. You know, or maybe a dream or a vision. You know, I could take that. Or even a donkey could say that. And I'd probably get away. But not my wife. But, you know, then I remembered that one day I was over at the hospital there, and I was walking across the grounds there, and there was a guy that takes care of the grounds, the grounds guy, Spanish guy. We started talking about spiritual things, and he said something that really impressed me, and I kind of put it together with that experience. He said, listen to what he said, fellas. He said, listen to what your friends say about you. They'll tell you things that you, he says, listen to what your enemies say about you. They'll tell you things your friends wouldn't dare tell you. And then I got it all together, see? I thought, if we're praying that God is going to make us men of God, how's he going to reach us? Can't we give him permission then to use our wives and our kids and even our enemies? And so I decided, and really I think that he's helping me with this, you see? Because you see, we got this thing in the 90s. You know, we got this thing that, ain't gonna let nobody put me down. Have you heard that one? Hey, don't let them put you down. If we're not gonna let the Holy Spirit put us down, then how can he ever lift us up? And so I decided, you know, from now on, by God's grace, you know, when somebody says something that sounds like they're putting me down, before I get mad. And I might bounce this off of you. The next time somebody puts you down, before you get mad, do something. Ask yourself a question. Which one would it be? Is it true? If it's true, then hey, so what? God's speaking to you. He's helping you out. He's helping me. He's helped me out a little bit. So I guess that's where I'm at now. I'm listening now. You know, I know sometimes that, you know, we get a little bit confused. I think because the roles of men are being confused and, you know, we really don't, you know, we say, what are we supposed to be? They're making fools of us men all the time. And the scripture says that we men are supposed to be the head of the home. And I think that makes for trouble too because, you know, you say, hey, listen, I'm the head of this home. And the wife says, no way, honey. You know, don't even think about it. And the kids are, you know, treating us like dummies and everything. But you see, if we could get the right vision, I use the illustration, God has called us to be the head of our home, but not al estilo Fidel Castro. Did you understand that in Spanish? In other words, be the head of your home, men, but don't be like Fidel Castro. See, this guy that's just, unbearable. You know, people just, I just resent this guy. God is asking us to be men, to be the head of our homes, just like He's the head of us. And I can go for that because of the way He treats me. He's kind. Speaking of kindness, you know, I think if I had it to do again, if I had it to raise my kids again, I think I'd want to be kind. You know, do you realize that, for example, if I came to your house and I'm sitting around your table, you wouldn't say, "Dick, get your elbows off the table." You know, "Don't talk with your mouth full, Dick. You know, you better clean up your plate, Dick. I'm not giving you any dessert." You wouldn't talk to me that way. Would you? You wouldn't do that, would you? But it's what we say to our kids. Hey, you know, and you know, I've come to the conclusion that if I had it to do again, you know, we ought to be as kind to our children and to our wives as we are to our guests. Can you imagine, Mike, what the home would be like? Because you see, we love each other at home. You see, you don't love me, I'm nobody, but you treat me kind. So if we would take the love that we've got and mix kindness with it, we'd have heaven on earth, brother. And so I guess that's where I'm at now. I got this little 5-year-old child. And I've just decided I'm going to treat her kind. I'm just going to treat her like I treat you. Respectful. If I ask her to do something, I'll say, "Please." You'd say, "Well, you're just spoiling her." That's what. No. I'm just being a businessman. See, when you're in business, you're not just out there with a club, clubbing people down. So why not go back home, see, and be a little bit kind once in a while? That's easy, isn't it? You don't even have to take a course for that. Don't read books. You don't have to know Greek, Hebrew, anything. Do that. Be kind. And so on this Father's Day, you know, I just share these things with you. Not easy to be a man of God in the 90s, but by God's grace, I won't be that man. What about you? You feel that way? No. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful that you made us men. This wonderful responsibility we have to be the heads of our home. But Lord, help us be kind. Forgive us. We know you forgive us. Help us to get smart and to listen. To listen to all that's going on. Bless these men, Lord, the ones that work out there where it's tough, where those dirty jokes are going all day, where that music's really bad, where it gets in your head. Father, keep these men, make these men pure men. And Lord, when we get home at night with our wives, to really love them, not just because of all the stuff, to be kind to our kids. We thank you that you're loving, kind, and forgiving to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.